this morning, one to start, one to finish. Both of them take place in the late 1800s, early 1900s, but I think they're stories that will resonate with you even though they're 140 years old or 160 years old. And but I want you to catch them this morning. There was a young man who had begun to preach in small English village in the late 1800s, early 1900s in Britain. He had done such a great job. People were beginning to come from miles around to hear him speak and to teach the Bible. And everything was going great right up until the charges were made. A young woman said that he had tried to force himself upon her sexually, and as you can imagine, word spread like a wildfire. He was finished. His reputation was in shambles. His ministry, to a large extent, was over. And the bad news is, it was all a lie. The young man struggled. He felt deeply betrayed by this young woman who was trying to help. And he fought the bitterness some of us understand and some of us struggle with even today. But he fought that bitterness to keep it from overwhelming him and to becoming the driving force in his life. And the betrayal for the young lady was just simply too much, but he would not allow that bitterness to take hold. And God enabled him to conquer that bitterness. Many of you would probably not recognize his name, but his name is Oswald Chambers. God has a purpose for the things that happen in our life. If you don't recognize the name Oswald Chambers, perhaps you'll recognize a book that after Oswald Chambers died, his wife took some of his writings and put them in a book called My Utmost for His Highest. It's sold over 13 million copies. It's been printed in 39 different languages. At one point, he probably thought that his ministry to people was going to be as a preacher during his lifetime. But God had a purpose, and God took his ability to write devotions and ministered way past his lifetime to way more people than he would have ever had the opportunity to preach to. I would imagine when the allegations were made, it shook him. For some of us, we've been through things in life where we've been shook. Open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 16 as we look at a shaking in the scriptures. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24 says, "Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl..." Now you need to know this. This is not part of the sermon, but I want you to catch it. "Once, as we were on our way to prayer..." Did you catch that? Everybody look right here. Did you catch that? This is yes. This is no. "Once, as we were on our way to prayer..." I want you to know how significant prayer is in the life of a church, but also in the life of a Christ follower. You have opportunities to be a part of prayer ministry here all the time. Tuesday night we pray, Wednesday night we pray. You can pray any day in the morning, in the evening, in our prayer room, but don't miss out on the opportunity to be a part of prayer. You see, when we pray, God moves, and that's the really exciting part of being a Christ follower. "But once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling, and as she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the slaves of the Most High God.'" Sounds good, doesn't it? "And she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated..." Doesn't sound so good. "And turning to the Spirit said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And the Spirit came out right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are seriously disturbing our city, and they are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or to practice.' Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrate stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them in the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks." I want you to know this. Sometimes the things that happen in life that are good, we think they're bad, and sometimes the things that happen in life we think are bad are good. Sometimes we have a tendency to get it just backwards. Because sometimes we look at it from our immediate perspective instead of from a perspective of 10,000 foot. We don't get to see what God has planned tomorrow or what God has planned 10 years from now. We just can see what's going on today. That's the way our lives work. That's the way we're limited as humans. But it said on their way to prayer meeting, and then it says that the girl was exclaiming that these guys are preaching the message of the Most High God. That sounds like a good thing. You would think that would be a good thing, that she was saying, watch these men, listen, these men, they are from the Most High God and they are preaching the gospel of the good news. But it's interesting, we would think that's good, but it must have been bad because the very next verse says it aggravated Paul. Now this is a whole different sermon, but I can't pass it either because the words jump off the page to me. Do you realize that as a Christ follower, there are some things that should aggravate you? Now you should be kind, but you should be aggravated. If nothing offends you, you're not very committed to what we're trying to accomplish. It says Paul was aggravated. Why was he aggravated? Because even though she was speaking those words, it was obvious she was controlled by a demon. And the fact is, he was worried about their reputation, just like I talked to the kiddos this morning. You see, because if he allows this girl that tells the future, that prophesies about things from the power of the dark side. By the way, the dark side can do a lot of the things that the good side can do. So you need to be able to differentiate between the good and the bad. But if he allows her to continue to go along and say that they're preaching the good news of the Most High God and he doesn't ever deal with it, one of these days his reputation is going to be tied to her. You might say, why would he say anything about what she's saying? Because it's true. Because he didn't want his reputation tied to someone who was controlled by an evil spirit. Notice it says in there that turning to the spirit, and by the way, it's a little s, so it's not the Holy Spirit. It's an evil spirit. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out. There's a couple other words in here that jump off the page to me as well. It's interesting that it says for her, for the girl, that she made a profit for her owners. That's the reason they were upset. It's amazing how many people in our world, inside the church and outside the church, are driven by money. The bottom line is money does a lot of good. You can do a lot of good things with money. It's not the money that's the bad. It's when that becomes our pursuit, more than our pursuit of the Lord. But then it says the Jews. Anything that happened with the Jews in a Roman culture was a problem to the Romans because typically it involved turmoil in the civilization, and what the Romans wanted was peace. So when they say these guys are Jews, automatically they're on the radar. They're getting watched. Then there's another word there that's interesting. It's the word mob. Mob is kind of interesting. It doesn't tell us. I don't know if it meant a mob of 100 people or 1,000 people. It might have been a mob. If there were any Baptists in the group, it might have been 3. Because we have a tendency to over-exaggerate how big the crowd is at church, but we also have a tendency to over-exaggerate how many people are upset about something. Hey, there's a bunch of us that are upset. There's some of us that don't like this. By the way, I haven't heard that about our church recently, so don't get panicked. I'm not preaching about anything in particular. I'm just saying that for us as Baptists, sometimes we have a tendency to speak in hyperbole when we're talking about groups. Well, there's a bunch of us. Okay, you and who? I wonder if that's the case here. It says the mob, but it jumps off the page to me. It says the mob. I wonder if that was a bunch of people or just a few that didn't like it. Then it said they were stripped and ordered beaten. Can you imagine that in our culture? I don't know what would be more fascinating, the stripping or the beating in our culture, but I know this, it would draw a crowd. It would definitely draw a crowd. And it says, after many blows. So it was, they didn't take it easy on them. What they got after Paul and Silas about was interfering with their prophet so much that they stripped them and beat them and put them in jail. It said that they put them in jail and they told them to be securely guarded in the inner prison. It's significant that we know where they are. This was a serious offense to the Romans. Even though it seemed like a simple thing, but we just have to be careful, because if we were looking at it from Paul's perspective, we would go, man, that's terrible. All they did was cast a demon out of a girl who told the future by evil spirits, and the next thing you know, they're stripped and beaten and put in jail, and not only in jail, but down in the inner jail to make sure that they're secure, that they can't get away. It's bad punishment. This is a bad situation. Look at what it says in verses 25 through 34. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were, what does it say? It's amazing how prayer fits into great stories in the scriptures, isn't it? Do you think it's just a coincidence that prayer fits into great stories in the scriptures? Wouldn't that also make sense that prayer would fit into great stories in Medill? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized, and he brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. Okay, did you catch that? Just a minute ago, in the previous verses, we're thinking, oh, this is bad. Paul's been stripped, he's been beaten, and now he's in jail. But if you read just a few verses further and gain a little perspective and see God's purpose, you go, oh, this is not so bad. This is actually good. Look at verse 27. Just some phrases that really jump out to me in this process. Verse 27, it really jumps out to me that it says that when he awoke and saw that the doors of the prison were open, he drew his sword, this is the jailer, and was going to kill himself. Because you see, one of the things that was required of a Roman guard is if you were responsible for prisoners and those prisoners escaped, you were going to pay whatever punishment they were going to pay. You were going to be executed. You can read it back in other places in the scriptures where that's the exact thing that happened. Someone got away and they were executed. That's the way it works, and that's the way that it worked in the scriptures. And so we get to see that we know for him right here that it said he was ready to kill himself. Now let me say something to you. Again, this is not part of the sermon, but I don't want to miss the opportunity. Can I tell you something? When you live in a world that constantly preaches against Jesus, you can expect that world to not have a lot of hope. When there's not a lot of hope, you can expect people to take drastic actions when they are hopeless. Suicide is becoming a pandemic in our culture because hope is lost and Jesus is not preached and Jesus is not lived out there. In here, we would say it's never hopeless. But my guess is, according to the statistics, some people in here have considered it or thought about it themselves in the last 30, 60, 90 days. Or the next 30, 60, 90 days. I want you to know something. There is always, always, always hope. And it's never, never, never that bad. Says he was ready to kill himself, and Paul said, no, wait, we're all here. In verse 34, it says that they rejoiced because he had believed on God. It's interesting in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns, and right after that, what does it say? It says they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, granted, they had a captive audience, pun intended. Right, what else were they going to do? But listen, they're there. Sometimes for us, we have captive audiences and we don't take advantage of the opportunity. Hey, when you got a captive audience, why don't you pray or preach or sing hymns? But don't miss out on the opportunity to testify about what God's doing in your life and what God can do in their life if they would just open themselves to it, just like they did with the jailers. Says in verse 26 that a great earthquake happened, and when they didn't leave, then he came out. And it's interesting, it doesn't tell what they were singing or what they were praying, but it is interesting that the first question that the jailer asked is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You would think he had said, "Hey, why are you still here?" But he didn't. He said, hey, if you're still here from what you were singing and praying before the earthquake, and now you're still here, I got a question for you. What is it I got to do to be like you? You see, that's how things work for us. It's how things work for people. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know that verse, don't you? Most of us grew up singing a song. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We know that. By the way, this guy here who's praying and singing in jail after he's been stripped and beaten, you want to know who wrote Philippians? That guy. That guy who's praying and singing, he really believes that. What he told us to do in Philippians 4, he's really doing. He lived that life. That's what's important for us, to live that life. Paul's the guy that did it. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. The problem is, in our world, people think they got to do some kind of ritual or recite some kind of creed. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible just says, if you'll just believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he came to earth because he loves you, because he died on the cross, and because he rose from the dead, you can have eternal life and be forgiven of your sins. It's really simple. There's no rituals and no creeds. And I think it's interesting that he says, you and all your household. It's kind of fascinating. But you know, there's truth to that. Some of us would get so theological with it, we'd say, now how is it he believes and his whole household gets saved? That just don't seem right. Everybody has to decide for themselves. You're exactly right. Men, listen up. I want to tell you something. When you live out Jesus in your life, your family will believe. When it becomes important and significant to you, your family will naturally believe. There's not a coincidence that my boys love baseball. Dad loves baseball. They love it. It's not a coincidence that my boys love to shoot shotguns. Dad loves to shoot shotguns. I speak of it in a good way. I'm telling you, my boys love Jesus, but I think part of the reason they do, and they're going to have to learn that and take it on as their own faith, but the fact is I've laid that foundation for them because they know Jesus is important to me. Now, for some of you, you may not have a dad in the household, then it's your role. You be that spiritual leader in your home. When you believe, it's only natural that the people who love you will believe and follow as well. You and your household. It's interesting that he went from being a jailer. When you think of Roman jailers, do you think of guys who have the spiritual gift of hospitality? None of us do. We all think of big burly guys that just want to chop your head off or do whatever, they beat you with rods. That's the guys we think of that have no mercy, that have no patience, have no understanding. But immediately it says he was saved and all his household, and it says they began to wash their wounds, they set a meal before them, and they believed. Hey, I'm telling you, when you believe in Jesus, your life should be different, and I believe it should be immediate. Now, it should constantly be improving, but it should be an immediate change. Your life should be different when you're a Christ follower. His was. It should instantly be different, and it should constantly be improving. Now, let me ask you a question. When we talk about good and bad, if I read a verse to you, do we have notes this morning? No? Okay, many of you will know this verse, Romans 8, 28. It says this. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We all know that, don't we? Many of us could quote that verse. Don't you believe that? Don't you get to see it right here in Paul's life? That it looked like it was bad that they were stripped and beaten with rods and thrown in jail for doing good work. It looked bad, but the truth is it was good because they prayed and sang in the jailer and his whole family came to Christ. It's interesting. Listen to this verse. Most of us won't know it, but Isaiah chapter 42 verse 16 says, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do. I do not forsake them. A couple things I just want you to see real fast. He says, I will lead the blind in the way they do not know. I want you to know something. That's not talking about you. If you're a Christ follower, you are not blind. You're walking in the light. You can see. When he says, I will lead the blind, he's not talking about you as a Christ follower. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, If you've not surrendered your life to Him and Him made a difference in your present and in your eternity, then you are the blind it's talking about right here. But He says, I will lead the blind in paths they do not know, in paths that they have not known, I will guide them. But listen to this part. I will turn the darkness before them into light and the rough places into level ground. I think that is you. I think that is me. God will take the darkness, the things that we struggle, the things that happen to us that we think are bad, and I think God will make those things light. I think God will take the places in our lives that are bumpy, and God will level those things out, but you got to go through the lumpy or you won't understand the smooth. The reason that we go through difficult things as Christ followers is so that God can bring light to the situation and smooth to the rough, in order that the blind will know in past that they have not known, because God will guide them through what has happened to us. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that verse? Both of them? That God works to do good? I'm going to tell you, I really didn't want to preach this sermon this morning. This is not the direction I wanted to go, but God would not let me away from it on Thursday when I was writing. When we think about the bad things in life, many times they're not bad things, they're good things. Put your Bibles down. Get where you can stand up. We're going to exercise. Not yet. Don't stand up yet. Just stay where you are. Just sit where you are. I'm going to ask you to stand. And for some of you, it's going to have to be some admission. And for some of us, it's going to be enlightening. But let me ask you this. If you've ever had a great job, would you stand up? Wow. That's really amazing considering how many of us gripe about our jobs. Go ahead and be seated. If you have ever in life had that one great friend, if not ever in life, but right now today, you got somebody that if anything goes wrong, that's the person you'd call, or if anything spectacular happens, you're calling them. Do you have that person in your life? Would you stand up? Wow. All right, you can sit down. I've heard some of your stories. You've heard some of mine. Have you ever been a person that I don't mean like you had a car wreck and it scratched the fender. I'm talking about you had something that when it was all over, you really literally said to yourself, I'm lucky I didn't die today. I felt that when I lived in Odessa and I was riding my bike and the car hit me. If you could see pictures of me, you'd think, hey, he's pretty lucky. You ever had a near-death experience? Stand up. Wow. Do you see how many people God has brought through tough times? Go ahead and sit down. Now I'm going to get a little closer to you. How many of you in here have been divorced? Would you stand up? I want to say something to you. Would you really believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to your purpose or to His purpose? Would you put it behind you? Would you move on and let God use you? Would you let the darkness of that situation have light shined on it from Jesus, because there's other people out there who just can't let it go? And they need you to be the guide and the path to a different life. Could you just let it go? And I don't say that sarcastically or angry. I say that pleading. Would you just let it go? All things work together. All things. You can be seated. More admission. Have you ever been arrested? Would you stand up? Hey, now wait. Wait a second. All right, now wait a second. Here's what I want you to know. Some of those probably are great stories, and some of those you probably should have been arrested. As I look out at the crowd, some of you might should still be in jail. I know some of y'all. But can I tell you, all of us make dumb decisions, don't we? Haven't all of us done stupid things? I'm not going to ask you to stand, but if I said, hey, stand if you should have been arrested, it would get most of us in here. But I want you to know sometimes you have a tendency to hide the fact that you've been arrested, and I want you to know there's other people that have been arrested, and I want you to catch this. So many times there was a bunch of you this morning when I said, if you've been arrested, you hated to stand up because you thought you were going to be the only person who stood up, and I'm telling you, that's exactly what the devil wanted you to think. But I want you to know that God will take your experience of dark and shine light on it if you'll let him, but he can't if you keep it a secret all the time. Rick Stowers, I gotta know what you are arrested for. Go ahead and be seated. When? I'll be over right after lunch. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever been fired from a job? You would think there's not that many of us that have been fired, wouldn't you? But I'm telling you, the devil always wants you to think you're alone. I'm telling you, somebody out here this morning, I'm not asking the right question and you think you're the only one, and I'm telling you, you're not. I don't care what the question is. You can be seated. Now the last one is this. And it's a three-parter. And I just want you to stand when I say it, and I just want you to stay standing. How many of you in here has had a spouse that died? Anybody have a spouse that died? Any of you have a child that died? Any of you have a sibling that died? That's as dark as it gets. But I want you to know something. I hadn't lost a spouse, and I haven't lost a child, but I have lost a sibling. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen God shine light in it so many different places where he allowed me to be able to relate to somebody that they didn't understand until I told them, I know I've been down that road. Now, I can't imagine losing a spouse. I can't imagine losing a child. But I'm going to tell you something. Dark is dark. And if you didn't stand up for one thing today, I just didn't ask the right question. And I want you to know that God has a purpose. And when you think it's bad, remember Romans 8. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When you think it's bad, remember Paul, beaten, stripped, and thrown in jail. It wasn't bad, it was good. God was trying to save the jailer. And I want you to know that God will use your experiences to do the same. Would you trust him with purpose? And would you trust him with power? And would you quit hiding your past and let God use it to shine light on other people that have a past somewhat similar to yours? You can be seated. One of my favorite stories. I did terrible on time this morning. One of my favorite stories, I've told it several times, but I don't think I've ever told it here. In the late 1800s, there was a member of British Parliament. He was headed to a speaking engagement. And on the way to his speaking engagement, he was in a horse-drawn carriage, and it got stuck. Fortunate for him, there was a young Scottish plowboy who was coming along who had a team of horses. The young plowboy unhooked his team of horses and hooked them to the carriage and the horse team of the member of British Parliament and pulled them out. The boy would not accept any payment. He said, "Oh no, I could only count it as an honor to help somebody that's as important as yourself, a member of the British Parliament." And they got to visiting a little bit, and the member of British Parliament asked him, said, "Well, now, when you grow up, what would you like to do?" And he said, "Well, I really like to be a doctor, but my family don't have the money for that." And the member of British Parliament made him a promise. He said, "I tell you what, you take care of what you need to take care of, and when you get to that place, I'll take care of your med school." It really happened. If we fast forward about 50 years, the United States and the world is in a crisis. We're in World War II. There's a guy named Hitler that's evil, that's trying to take over the world, and to a large extent, he's dominating the world, except for one guy. That one guy happens to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. His name's Winston Churchill. I've told you before, he's my favorite. I'm a Winston Churchill guy. Winston Churchill's on his deathbed, except for the fact that they have this new wonder drug. Penicillin. They give Winston Churchill this penicillin and he gets better. And he eventually leads us and other countries to defeat Hitler, which our total world is different because of today. And here's what I want you to know. The guy who discovered penicillin was a guy named Alexander Fleming. When he was growing up, he lived in Scotland and he just happened to be a young plowboy. But that's really not the kicker to the story. The kicker to the story is the old British parliamentarian that paid for his medical school. His name was Sir Randolph Churchill, Winston's dad. You see, it looked like a bad thing that Randolph was going to be late to his speaking engagement. But it really turned out good because a Scottish plowboy was coming along there that it looked bad because he didn't have enough money to go to medical school, but it was really good because he met somebody that had the money. Winston Churchill was really sick and Hitler looked like he was going to win. It looked really bad, but then something good happened. They gave him something called penicillin and he got better and he won. I want you to know things in life that you think are bad, God has purpose. And I want you to know this. The song we sang after I talked to you this morning was that God has power. The good news is he can, because of his power, carry out his purpose. And the only thing that can keep him from it is us. Would you trust what you've been through and what you're going to go through that God has purpose? That's way too long of a sermon this morning. But it's a great point. And I hope you'll remember what you learned this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your purpose. Lord, it's tough to thank you for the tough things that happen in our lives that we don't like. Lord, I pray that you would show us your purpose, and I pray that you'd use the difficult times in our lives to help other people come to know you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust what we say we believe, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today they would trust like the jailer. Even with limited information, he got saved just with prayers and hymns. I pray that would be the case today, that they would say, "I'm going to trust as much as I know." Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each of us, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. Here's what we're going to do. Our staff will be here at the front. Wherever God's spoken to you, whatever your step of obedience needs to be, take it today. God has a purpose. If you just need to come and pray at the altar yourself, and give something to him and say, "God, use it." However you want, for whatever purpose you have. I want you to do that today. Will you be faithful where God has led and whatever He's called you to this morning as we sing?